In the spirit of Glenn Munson, do you mind if I take off my coat? See, you didn't think I knew him, did you? Take this off here. You feel more comfortable now? All right. All right. One pet peeve that I have when I go and visit a church and I listen to somebody speak, I keep asking myself, well, who is that person? I don't know him. So I'll tell you a little bit about my background, okay? So you'll know who's talking to you this morning. I've been in the ministry about 52 years, been married for 51, and there's my wife sitting in the back there. Will you stand up so they can see you? At least we know that the PA system is working now. That's good. And I got a degree from La Sierra back in 1955. Went on to get a degree at the seminary, which was, you're going to like this. In those 2 years, 1 year of which I was there, it was Potomac University. Is that cool? And then the third degree was from the California Graduate School of Theology, which is over in Orange County now. And today what I'm going to talk about is this. I'm going to talk about really good news. Now tell me, what does the word gospel mean? All right. Now I've got to get through a few issues to bring out the good news the way it ought to be brought out. But we are living in a very, very dark world. You may or may not be watching the news, but the news is filled full of negative stories and problems with people's morality and their ethics and their personal relationships. And usually, if you were out there somewhere and said, well, you've been married for 51 years, they'd say to the same woman, yes, same one. And I'm happy for that. But out there in the darkness, I'm using this in a spiritual term rather than physical, but the physical is about the same way because, you see, one morning in Santa Ana, I went out to get the morning paper. I walked out there sort of half asleep and half awake, you know, when you go get your paper, and reached down and picked up the paper, and just then I looked over at the side, where's my car? Somebody had stolen my car during the night. It was Carol's idea to put things that go bump in the night. I mean, I gave her a choice, and she said, that's the one that this church was. Well, let me tell you something. I looked up and down the street, which was kind of a dumb thing to do because the car probably would not be anywhere in sight. But I looked around, and I thought to myself, well, what an interesting development this is. And then I learned something at that particular point in my life, that there is something about hell fire which scares people into repentance. Now, I don't buy that as far as preaching is concerned, but here's what happened. There was this guy who lived down two houses from me. He was, well, I'm not even going to describe him. He came over to me and he says, what are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for my car. I said, it was stolen last night. Oh, it was? I thought to myself, I said, well, it doesn't matter because it's all going to be burned up really soon. Here's the hellfire part. I said, the Lord is going to come. Jesus is going to come in the clouds of heaven. And when he does, whoever stole that car is going to answer why. He started sweating. I went back in my house thinking, well, that was an interesting Bible study to end up giving. So 2 hours later, there was a ring on my doorbell. And what do you know? It's my newfound friend. He says, I think I have found your car. Duh. So I said, well, where is it? Well, it's sitting down there 2 blocks away in the middle of the street. Well, I had this little problem with the solenoid on the starter. Somebody stopped there, let their friend out, and couldn't start the car again. Now, I knew that, but he should have asked me before he took the car. I believe that man got a little bit of religion. Anyway, they had been driving down through the middle of the Santa Ana River, which is mud sometimes, and smoking pot. And the car needed a terrible cleanup after they got done finding the fingerprints on it, which they do this. It's really dumb. They're never going to find the people that did it and have so much business they don't care anyway. But that happened in the night. Of course it wouldn't happen in the day. They might get seen and get caught and go to jail. They wouldn't want to do that, so they did it at nighttime. And night has always been a scary thing. Ever since I was very, very young, I grew up during World War II. Is there anybody here that grew up in World War II? Will you raise your hand? One elderly gentleman over here, about my age. Y'all don't even know what war is like. You think this is a war we're in Iraq? Every single day there were far more casualties than we've had in 5 years in Iraq. I'm sorry to tell you that, but that's the truth. And in those days, we had in the church, we had Harvest Inn gathering. Anybody know what that is? No. Oh, there's a hand wide. Well, it used to be Harvest Inn gathering, and then they changed it to plain Inn gathering, where you go around from door to door and ask people for donations for the work of the Seventh-day Adventist Church around the world. And during World War II, we would go around and we would go to the door, and quite often in the window would be a little flag. If it had blue stars on the flag, it had as many stars on there as they had young people that were serving in the armed forces. And if there was a gold star, that was killed in action. No one knows the human price of that war. I was so small then that I used to sit in apricot trees and shoot down Japanese Zeros. They have one in the museum on the way down here. At least they used to. In the old days. Anyway, the enormous loss of life was nighttime for many, many families. Absolutely devastating to realize that your child was killed in that war. The darkness in this world is very interesting to think about. About 2 nights ago, I went into where I keep my computer, one of them, and I had a lamp plugged into the wall. This was probably maybe 9 o'clock at night. I pulled the plug, and there were the two loudest explosions I'd ever heard in the neighborhood. Bam! Bam! I said, what did I do? I mean, I've crashed computers before, plenty of them, but never one like this. And I stood there stupidly with this cord in my hand. And all of a sudden, boom, another one. I thought, we're under attack. This was a nighttime attack. It was somebody that had some major fireworks left over from the 4th of July. And they had a little visit by the sheriff. I didn't call the sheriff. He never comes for an hour and a half when I call him. But he came, and the poor fellow that did that is going to have to pay a big fine. And I'm pretty happy about that. But we never have problems with people in the church who are afraid, do we? How about the email from a lady who came to me? This email arrived one day. And I got to back up just a little bit. Here's just a little bit. Scripture reading that we had today. Well, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up. Now, I hate it when this happens, but you young people will understand this when you get mature. And your hair turns white and you get old. Okay? That's me. So here we are, 2 o'clock in the morning. And that's a good time to think, because nobody bothers you when you're thinking at 2 o'clock in the morning. And not only that, the more you think, the more you think about. And it becomes an encyclopedia after a while, and your eyes go wide open, never to shut again till the next night. And so I went into the other room. I went over to the living room, turned on the light, sat down to read the Bible, and I read Psalm 27. Now, if you don't have a Bible, I noticed you have a few Bibles, so I want you to take that and open it up to Psalm 27, because I'm going to be referring to it during this sermon. But what happened was that the lady that emailed me was one of the happiest people I'd ever seen in a church that I pastored a long ways away from here, and I won't tell you her name anyway, okay? And she said, Pastor Leggett, I am terrified by the thoughts of the time of trouble that's coming on this earth. Have you ever heard that story before from somebody that they're really terrified about the time of trouble? Oh my. She said, as I understand it, in order to get through the time of trouble, we have to be perfect. And she says, I'm not perfect. How many here are perfect? Will you raise your hand? I'm not raising mine. I'm doing that as an example. Anybody here that's perfect? Then are we all lost? No, sir. We're not lost. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we can have the confidence that if we live within his love and he lives in our heart, that when we sin, we have an advocate with him. Prior to inviting him into our heart, we don't even have an advocate. Did you know that? It's only when we are born again, when we have a new life in Jesus, and then when we mess up, and we all do, and I don't want to hear anything about your own life. I don't want to hear this. But you know and I know that this is a human problem ever since Adam and Eve, okay? And when we have Jesus in our heart, we tell him, we say, I am sorry that I did that. Take responsibility for it. So today we're going to talk about good news and bad news. Because if you want to read that first verse of Psalm 27, you'll recognize the words because they are the words of a famous classical hymn. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? That was told by David. Now, David, let's talk about David for a minute. David was a very interesting character from the first time that he appears in the Bible, where he took five little stones and his sling, and the sling went round and round. How's that song go? And the giant came tumbling down. But that's the good part. He was anointed to be king of Israel because Saul had rejected the Holy Spirit in his life, and Saul turned into a mental case. Sometimes he could be appeased with the playing of a harp. David played the harp, and David was chosen by God to replace Saul in the meantime. So David had several opportunities to kill Saul and get it over with. But he believed that he should not touch the Lord's anointed. Can you realize the blackness in the world that David was up against? Where the king was out to get you and he was chasing you all over the countryside and was going to kill you. And through all of that, David would not retaliate. God caused a deep sleep to come upon the people that were guarding Saul. Saul was in a cave. David went in there and cut off part of the bottom of his garment and walked out. And pretty soon, when everybody began to wake up, he says, Saul, King Saul. Saul says, I know that voice. Is that you, David? Help. Said, look what I got. Oh, Saul says, I have sinned. Well, he meant that he got caught. Now, if anybody comes out of the darkness and gives you problems in your life, do not retaliate with kind. Retaliate with something good and overcome evil with what? Good. Why? Because that evil person has the potential for becoming another Apostle Paul, who lived a terrible life before he was converted. If any of you have been converted in your adult life, I've had so many people come and tell me that I wouldn't trade that old life for anything for this new life, because the old life is darkness. It's black. It's evil. And, in this text in Psalm 27, I'm going to take a takeoff from one of the reformers, John Calvin. He said that in this text, there was a defense against all threats. He says there's three: light, salvation, and stronghold. That's exactly what John Calvin said. So with all due respect, since I have put a footnote at the bottom of my research and and I won't get sued for plagiarism or all that kind of stuff. Besides, he's dead, so that's... we think of it this way, that if we are in trouble with darkness, that there is the first defense or the first shield is light. The public broadcasting system put on a series of shows a few years ago, which I taped. And I did VHS tapes on them, haven't looked at them until probably a week ago. Something clicked in my mind, and I said, I wonder if I can find that tape, and I went immediately and found it. So I suppose that maybe the Lord wants me to tell you about this tape. This man's name, this was an artist, William Alexander. And he could get up there in 30 minutes and paint a beautiful landscape in oils. And it was absolutely remarkable. So the one I happened to come across, he spent the entire time giving a lecture on the difference between darkness and light. And he said, you cannot have light unless you have darkness. All of a sudden, it dawned on me that that is true in the spiritual sense as much as it is in a painting. That explains why there are so many instances of darkness in the Old Testament. Have you ever wondered about that? If you've ever wondered about it, you should have heard the lecture that the European biologist Dawkins gave, and it ended up on the internet. I watched it and I heard the most blasphemous tirade against the God of the Old Testament. I was waiting for it to blow up my computer. And I thought to myself, someday that man will stand before the judgment bar of God. And if he doesn't reform like we heard over here, then he's got a problem. I just hope that he will begin to look at a different perspective. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews 11. I'm just going to take a few verses that I've underlined here. Verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And it goes down here. I love this one about Abraham. You know, we found out in the Sabbath school class this morning, and by the way, if you missed the Sabbath school class that I was in, you missed a good one, because Abraham at times was a liar, wasn't he? He also laughed at the idea that he would have a child at the age he was. And Sarah laughed too. Both of them ended up in Hebrews 11. Did you know that? Both of those liars. So if any of you folks have had trouble with stretching the truth a bit, if you repent, if we confess our sins, he is able and just to do what? Did I hear that, or did I just hear some rumbling? What is he going to do when you ask for forgiveness? Right, now you're with me. That's good. And to do what after that? Cleanse us from 35% of all of our... What are you shaking your head for? You mean to say that in his eyes that I'm going to be righteous? That is amazing. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations. This is verse 10. Whose builder and maker is God. Is that your vision today? Is that why you're here? Because you're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God? Do you realize the sheer amount of joy and energy and happiness when you walk in through the gates into the city? Is that going to be a happy day? One church I was in one time, I was not doing much, standing in the back. One of the members came up to me, a lady. She's a very solemn person, very spiritual. And she said to me, "Do you know what the trouble is with you, Pastor? If there's one thing that gets to a pastor, you try it on Pastor Glenn sometime. Don't tell him I told you. You know what the trouble is with you, Pastor?" I didn't know what. This is the first time that I was at a loss for words. I have never. The way my wife is looking at me, I'm not going to say any more about this. I said to her, "Well, what is the matter with me?" "Well, you are too happy." "Well, bless your hearts, the fruit of the Spirit is love." "What?
Joy.
Joy. Why?" "Because in a hopeless world where you're lost without Jesus, we know Jesus, and the joy is the fact that He will forgive us and take us to heaven. And Jesus is coming soon, and as you see the darkness happening on this earth, remember this, that you can't have light unless you see some darkness." I had a really nice presentation to show you on the computer here as I preached this. It was really cool. I had a big frame. Well, the computer crashed. So, you're going to just have to listen. And something else crashed, too. My watch crashed. Somebody tell me what time it is. I can't see that clock. I want to know what time it is. 12:15. Don't tell this to Glenn. Anyway, I had a frame with a white background to put up there. And then I had one with a black background. And I was going to show a pink rose on the white background and on the black background. Which one is going to be seen the best? The black one. Do you realize that all the blackness in the Old Testament that you find, you read about it in Hebrews and you find out that there are people in Hebrews 11 that they would be disfellowshipped from this church. In fact, when David got to be king, what did he do? He's up there on his roof looking, and he sees this lady over there. Her name was Bathsheba. So what did this man of God do? He went and had Bathsheba's husband killed in battle, and then he went and married Bathsheba, and they had Absalom, who turned against him later on, and that's another story, a children's story. You can always get them interested by saying, "I'm going to tell you about the story of Hung by the Hair." That'll get them. But Absalom tried to usurp the kingdom from David. David was always going through darkness and whatever, and he's the one that wrote Psalm 27. He said, my enemies came up against me and to eat my flesh, he says in my Bible. And they stumbled and fell. But here in Hebrews 11, you have Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, who became a progenitor of Jesus Christ. You have David, before David comes in, you have Samson. If there's anybody who should not be saved, in my opinion, it would be Samson. He was a terrible guy. He was a last-minute repentance. Did you know that? And God took his life and turned it to good. And when the first resurrection happens, I'm going to be looking for somebody with long hair. Yeah. So you go through this and you find out that there were resurrections in the Old Testament. Verse 35. Wasn't all dark, was it? They used to take these sheepskins and goatskins, fresh ones, and make a garment for one of the prophets and sew it together. And then as it dried, it would slowly squeeze out the life of that person. How would you like to die that way? Is the Lord responsible for that? Absolutely not. The devil is responsible for that. You've got to figure out who's doing what. Now, I was down in the mall the other day and I saw a shop which reminded me of a name that I had known for a number of years. And the second name, it was a coffee shop, and it's in every mall. It's the Gloria Jean Coffee. Have you ever seen that? Okay, well, this reminded me of a story of darkness that came to a Christian and will answer a question for you. The question might be, why do bad things happen to good people? Why doesn't God keep you from various and sundry things? Let me tell you this story briefly. This lady had had a serious illness around 23 years ago. She had, I hope I get this right, if there's any doctors present, please close your ears. Ventricular tachycardia, 280 beats a minute for her heart. And that means that your heart's going and no blood going anywhere else. Well, to make a long story short, they gave her medicine, procainamide, to keep her heart steady. And the procainamide side effect caused lupus. Isn't this awful? This is a terrible story. And to get the pain away from the lupus, they gave her OxyContin. Now, OxyContin might have its place when somebody's ready to die, but not when they're ready to live. And it's a very addictive substance. And it so happened that finally the OxyContin began to nauseate her 24/7. How would you like to be sick to your stomach every waking minute of your life, and even when you go to bed, you're sick? How would you like that? They finally narrowed it down after doing CAT scans and doing all sorts of things like this, and they found out it was OxyContin. So she was checked into a facility for behavioral medicine, and I went down there to visit her one day, and she says, "I'm leaving." So all of a sudden, all of the drug addicts and the alcohol abusers and all the people that were in that facility went over to her and they hugged her. And I was just beside myself. I didn't know what in the world was going on. And they saw me associated with her, and so they started hugging me. I thought that's special. But there was a little round table that they had. Well, it wasn't a table, but a group and a round thing. And the lady, Gloria Jean Leggett, "Stand up." "Now I want you to tell them, even though they can't hear you, I'll help. Tell them what you said in that group therapy that you..." This is a surprising thing. Well, now the... All right, that's good. Now, here's something that I want to bring to your attention at this particular point. In the darkness of that situation, those people had a glimpse of light. We used to sing a song, you know, "Can the World See Jesus in Me?" Listen, folks. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a pastor or a teacher. If you have Jesus in your heart and you say to him this, you say, "Lord, make me available today. And whenever I run across somebody today that needs my help, translating what I know about you, let me know, and I'll do it." Is that simple? Simple. Last Sabbath it worked twice. I told the Lord, I says, "You know, I said I'm free. I've retired 6 times now," which I have. 7 would be a good number, wouldn't it? And I said, "I'm available." So I went to church. 2 of the pastoral staff needed help that day. I mean, things happened which were extraordinary. And I want you to know that Jesus will work through you if you let him. And I was, you know, I wrote down something when your praise team was up here in front. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Is that good? With all the darkness of this world, someday, there's going to be a cloud that's going to appear about the size of a man's hand. And this cloud is going to get larger and larger and brighter in the middle. And you and I are going to be standing there in awe with our hearts beating faster than ventricular tachycardia. And the light will totally overcome the darkness at that time. And it... there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering. Nothing more to prove. And the devil and his angels and his followers will no longer be able to control this earth. And I'm looking forward to that time, and I hope you are too. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing the light to us. Help us to always remember that the darkness of both the Old Testament and the New were put there to teach us lessons. And the greatest lesson that we can have is the fact that if we have faith in Jesus and his sacrifice on Calvary, that we will live with you forever. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.